Josh Geyer, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now turn over to page 127. 127. Jesus loves me, even me. Last one, page 12. 12, all hail the power of Jesus' name.
Thank you. Sound the battle cry, see the foe is nigh, raise the standard high for the Lord.
Gird your armor on, stand firm, everyone, rest your cause upon his holy word. Rest in, soldiers, rally round the banner.
Ready, steady, pass the word along.
Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna, Christ is captain of the mighty throng.
Strong to meet the foe, marching on we go, while we know cause or no must prevail.
Shield and banner bright, gleaming in the light, battling for the right we ne'er can fail. Roused in, soldiers, rally round the banner.
Ready, steady, pass the word along.
Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna, Christ is captain of the mighty throng.
Crown before thy face.
Rouse then, soldiers, rally round the banner. Ready, steady, pass the word along.
Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna, Christ is captain of the mighty throng.
Marching beneath the banner, fighting beneath the cross, trusting in him who saves. Now shall we suffer loss, singing the songs of homeland, loudly the chorus rings. We march to the fight in our armor bright, at the call of the King of Kings. Rouse then, soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna, Christ is captain of the mighty throng. Christ is captain of the mighty throng.
Nothing to fear with the Lord as our captain. And truly, we head into the battle, and the battle with our flesh and our own desires with the Lord. And we have a wonderful cause. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. One of the fun experiences in my life, not because there was lots of parts of it were not really that fun, but the actual culmination of it all was certainly worth it in my life, was that I had signed up to be a part of a men's men's singing group, and but I was never a part of a choir in terms of, well, for a little portion, but I never really was a choir at our university that I was at. But I did sign up for this, and it wasn't too much on the first semester, but we were learning all of our songs in Italian, and so we had to have it all memorized, and thankfully a lot of people around me were doing a great job, and I just kind of coasted along with them. And then it got really rough the next semester. So the spring semester, we started meeting much more regularly, and then we had to get fitted for costumes, and then we had to get into the, as it got closer and closer, then there was three performances of an opera that I got to be a part of. And so there was this element of, it was kind of awkward, wearing tights you know, and I'm part of the French aristocracy here or whatever, the Italian or whatever it was. And then because you're on stage, they don't want you to look pale, so they put all this makeup on you. So, I mean, you're talking about I had nice bright lips and big old poofy cheeks, and I've got, I don't know if I have some of the pictures from that or not, but I think I do, but it was kind of an interesting aspect. But part of it that was really the element that was very enjoyable was it when it came to the performances. The curtain would be down. We all knew our places where we would go to. The set was all prepared. You had the costumes, the makeup was applied, the music and the lines had been practiced, and then you could hear the buzz and the waiting of the audience for that moment when the curtain would fling up and everything would begin. And there was an element when that curtain would rise up, they did such a neat job with it. It was the sets were probably 20, 30 feet tall. I mean, so we're talking about it was quite a production. And there was an audible gasp from the crowd when it went up, and then we started and we went off, and it was just you really couldn't see anybody because the lights were so bright on you that you just everything was just like you heard people, but you just couldn't see them. It was a really interesting aspect, and so there was, some of that reminded me of this aspect of what we're going to see here in our text this evening, that we have a salvation that is ready to be revealed. Everything's set. It's all ready from our Almighty God, and He is going to pull back the curtain, and we are going to be on display. And it's something that we need to anticipate and get excitement. And so, yeah, there might be some long, hard hours now, and there might be a lot of things that are not as enjoyable to be a part of, but when you come to the day of the performance, you will be glad. We'll say like the song writer, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. All right, so as we kind of dive into this passage of Scripture here, let's review of where we're at. I do this not because I think you've forgotten, but because I want you to hear it over and over again. Oh, you know what? You don't see what I'm seeing. Let me see if I can fix that. All right. I have been impressed in my heart to want to do something like this, and so we'll see if we can get enough people to do it or not. I'm sure we will, but come on. See, I can't talk and do something at the same time. Or it just wants to make a fool of me. All right, come on. Out this way. Wow, okay. You know what? One screen's good enough. I'm going to leave this right here. For anybody else that feels like they can, because there is someone else that can probably do that if that's needed. All right, I'm not going to sit here and waste our time. All right, as we come to this passage, the Word of God tells us that we can be rejoicing in God all the time. And He is a God who is revealed to us as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the greatest revelation of God, is His relationship to Jesus. And in the relationship to Jesus as our Savior, God the Father to Him becomes God the Father to us. And that is because He has incredibly abundant mercy, which means that He's compassionate upon those that are helpless, and He has a great love to the undeserving. And because that is just overflowing and abundant in His heart, He decided to beget us. We are begotten by God again from above is the idea, with a new life, a new start, divine life from God implanted into our hearts with a new nature and an inward power that we've never had before. We've got a new life. It's a divine life. It's a part of partakers of the divine nature. So this, what is the experience of this life like? It is like having a lively hope. It's a hope that's energetic, it's confident, it's expecting eternal life because Jesus has resurrected from the dead, and He is alive forevermore. Therefore, because we have this hope, the salvation that God has in store for us is an inheritance. We looked at what that inheritance means. It means it cannot be touched by death, it cannot be defiled by sin, it will never be decayed by time. It will always and has and is currently right now reserved and guarded in heaven specifically for you. And that we may start to feel like, well, that's wonderful. God's made a great provision for me up there, but what about me? And God addresses that in the first part of verse 5, who are kept by the power of God. So just like that is stored and protected by God, and you don't have any fear that someone's going to steal that inheritance that is up in heaven. Jesus has made that clear. Just as that is secure, you as a believer in Jesus Christ are secure as well. Because it is God's power who is shielding you and protecting you. This eternal salvation that God has protecting you to can only come by faith. You believed in Jesus Christ and were saved. You believe in Jesus Christ, you are saved. You will believe in Jesus Christ and you will be saved because it is the power of God that animates that faith that receives the sustaining power of God. And so it really is, we are a part of it. We absolutely must persevere in our faith. Not trying to diminish any aspect of our own personal responsibility, but there is an element that when we know that God is the one who's undergirding us, even to cause us to fulfill our responsibility, it gives us great comfort. And if you've got faith in the Lord Jesus tonight, you're experiencing the power of God in your life. And that's a beautiful and wonderful thing. So let's look at the last bit of this phrase. Unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. As we look at this phrase, I'm going to start at the end of the verse, the last time. This is a specific point in time. It's often called the last days in the Old Testament. But if we are not aware of it, the last days actually began with the coming of Jesus Christ and the pouring out of His Spirit. Acts 2 tells us that it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And then Hebrews chapter 1 says that he had spoken to us in times past by the prophets, but he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now that may seem like he's just talking about recently, but that really is a direct phrase to the Old Testament expression, the last days. So he says, in these, this right now, the last days, God has revealed himself by his Son, Jesus Christ. So the last days of this world, which we're looking at, we're going on 6,000 years, the final act that is taking place on this earth that God would call the last days began, was inaugurated with Jesus Christ when he came. In fact, those in the church believed that they were seeing signs of the last days in their day. And God tells us what the characteristic of those days are. Paul, writing to Timothy, tells him, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. He's not trying to warn him for something that's yet future. He's warning him of the things that he's experiencing right now. If you look at that passage, he is addressing him and saying, these are the times that you're living in. Don't be surprised that these last days, because we're living in the last days. And so he's witnessing to the character of the age. Peter is doing something very similar in 2 Peter, knowing that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, who ultimately deny the coming of the Lord. 1 John makes it very clear. Little children, he says, it is the last time. And as ye have heard, the Antichrist shall come, even now as there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. So John, in his day, the apostles, was living in the last days 1,900 years ago. That's incredible. So this whole age, until Christ comes again, is the last day. But there is a final period of this time, the last act of God towards men, and we might call that the last days of the last days. And that's oftentimes what we are thinking of when you see the description of the events that are going to happen in the last days. There are certain things that God says are going to happen that certainly have not happened. John chapter 6, Jesus says three times that he would raise up his children again in the last days. So one of the things that's going to take place in the last days is the resurrection. We're talking about the very end of what God has been talking about. So it's a big subject in the Old Testament. If you read anywhere past Proverbs, and you're out of the poetical books, and you're in the prophets, look for the expression "in that day." And it's an amazing, fascinating subject in which God will often describe future things that are going to happen in Israel's history, and yet by that he is describing the last days that are going to come to this earth. And so it's a very interesting, especially when you're reading through the prophets, have your ears and eyes open for that expression, and you'll see a lot of what's being talked about there has a future orientation towards that final day of the Lord. This time is the last days. There is going to be a judgment. There is going to be, and we're going to see that in just a moment with a couple of the verses we read, but this is described as a day of salvation. And this is the idea of which he's going toward. You are kept by God, by the power of God, through faith, unto salvation. That may seem as it indicates the salvation that we're going to experience is yet future. Doesn't mean that we're not saved now by the grace of God, as we looked at in Ephesians chapter 2. The moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, a transaction is made. Your faith is imputed for righteousness, and you now stand righteous before God. So there is past aspect that's taking place. I am saved, but there is a future aspect to my salvation. Romans chapter 13, 11 talks about this. He says that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. A salvation is coming to us. What kind of salvation are we talking about? This is the final vindication of God's people in the last days. That God is going to demonstrate those who are His. And he's going to put them on display. Interesting passage that might supplement this is Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. He says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." He is quoting from Job when he says, "This shall turn to my salvation." When you go to the context of Job, you see that Job was looking forward to a day when he would be vindicated. A lot of bad things were happening to Job, and the friends thought it was all his fault. But he knew that someday God would vindicate him before the throne of God. And so this is an aspect that's being talked about. When Paul says, "I know that this shall turn to my salvation," he's not saying, "I know that I'm going to be delivered from getting out of prison." Right? We know he doesn't mean that, right? Because this is the verse of Scripture that say, "I know that I have confidence, expectation, that Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." He did not know with 100% certainty what was going to take place at that trial, but he says, "I do know that this all is going to work together for this good that God has in store for me, that future day when I stand vindicated before the throne of God." That's why we see the element of Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, when he says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." You demonstrate the work of God that He has worked in you, so that when you stand before that judgment day, there will be an evidence of your obedience. It'll be proof, display of the salvation that God has given to you. And so, God has something really big in store for us in the future. God wants to present you. Jude chapter 1 says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." God wants to put before you, he wants to take you and display you in his presence before him. And it says with exceeding joy. Whose joy? Well, you know what? If I'm standing there faultless before the throne of God, I think I'm going to have a big old smile on my face. I think I'm going to be joyful. But I think this joy is talking about a higher joy. It is going to be His exceeding joy to present us faultless before the throne. There is coming a day when the curtain is going to be lifted and God's people are going to be on display. Colossians 1:20. In the body of his flesh through death to present. Here's the purpose why he went through that process. To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Has the idea of in his sight, has the idea of being right there before him and in his presence. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Ephesians 5, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Titus 2:14. That he might purify unto himself a peculiar people, unto himself. He is doing all of this work so that he might have a people to put on display, that he might delight in them, that he might glory in them. The Bible says that this salvation, this vindication, this display is ready to be revealed. This aspect of ready has the idea of being prepared. In Matthew 22, verse 8, this is talking about a parable where it says, the wedding is ready, but they which are bidden were not worthy. You ladies can relate to this. You've cooked hard, you put everything on the table, it's all coming out at the same time, taking pots and things. You're thinking about Thanksgiving and all the work that goes into that. You want it to be all hot and ready at the same time. That is a challenge. And anyone who can do that, really, hats off. Because that you're defying the laws of nature, it seems like. But to bring it all together is very, very impressive. Here's this aspect. You know what it's like to say, supper is ready. It's not, oh, I got a few more things to do. It's ready. And that's what he's saying here. The dinner is ready. The salvation is all prepared. That's what makes me think about all of this aspect of God assembling everything behind the curtain. And he says, it's all ready, and it's ready to be revealed. It's ready for the curtain to come off and to be taken off, and now it can be seen what God has been doing. This idea of being revealed has the idea of uncovering or unveiling something that was veiled. It looks forward to the coming day in which God will reveal His salvation to us. When we think about Revelation, this same word is the same word that's used for the apocalypse in Revelation. So Revelation is the same word as this word, revealed. Oh, well, that makes sense. But what it means is Jesus Christ is going to be revealed someday. Jesus and who He is in His power and His glory, we have not seen it. In fact, that's exactly what He's going to say. Whom, talking about Jesus in verse 8, having not seen, ye love. As believers, God has given to a few of the early apostles and even John himself to give us a revelation of what it's like to see Jesus Christ. But someday you are going to see Him and all the world is going to see Him because He is going to be revealed. Second Thessalonians chapter 1. That may be a little too small. You may have to look at that in your Bible there. But he says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. The revelation that this time will take place, when will you and I be revealed? We will not be revealed until Jesus Christ is revealed. We know, it's interesting, the Bible talks about this. He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. That's what Thessalonians teaches. When Jesus Christ is revealed and the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ will be raised and they will go to be with Jesus Christ. And all those who are alive will be caught up in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, Corinthians talks about. And we will be transformed. And we will be with Jesus Christ. So the revelation of Jesus is, he comes and he gathers his people to himself. When we see Revelation chapter 19, the most detailed description of that event, he says, I saw heaven open. And behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. God is going to come with the army of his saints at the revelation of Jesus Christ to this world when he will be seen coming in the clouds. And we will see him in the air. Israel will see him and turn to him. We will have already gone to be with him, according to Thessalonians. And we will be coming with him, revealed in that sense. Colossians talks about this. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. This element here of the glory that will be revealed in us in that last day. You will be partaker. Peter is going to talk about this. He was a witness of the suffering of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. So we're going to be filled and glorified, and we're going to have glory all around us. The point of this, I think, is interesting. In 1 John 3:2, he says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. You haven't seen it yet. You haven't been revealed. The plan of God for your life hasn't been fully manifested. His purpose in your life. You haven't seen it yet. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And so really, ultimately, this is referring to that resurrection day when we are transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And we are going to be put on a grand display in the presence of God. This is the eternal purpose that God has. Ephesians chapter 3 makes this very clear. That God has a mystery that was hidden before the foundation of the world. The world that he created by Jesus Christ. And he says, to the intent that now under principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known. That means they get to know. They get to see. They're watching. And he says that they might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. So you want to say the curtain goes up. Jesus Christ comes. The glory of his saints are with him. We are transformed. We are glorified. We sparkle. We shine like the glory of Jesus Christ in all of His beauty and all of His moral perfection. And the people who are the audience are the angels in heaven and the demons in hell. And God says, look at what I can do. Look at these rebels. Look at these stained, defiled sinners. And look at them go. Look at them in all their beauty. Look at them in all of my glory. I have forgiven them. I have redeemed them. I have demonstrated my glory through them. That is God's intent. And He says, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That moment of display in the last time was something that God has determined to do eternally. It didn't just pop up when man sinned. I'm not sure we can go back and find a specific time in which He did decide to do that, if I can even think that along those lines. This was the eternal, never-ending, always purpose of God. This is a big deal. That's where the whole world is going towards. And if you want to live for something, put your heart and your desire for that day, the day of Jesus Christ, when His preeminence will be seen before all. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians that He is going to bring and set all enemies. He tells them, sit upon your right hand until I make all your enemies your footstool. And in that day, every enemy will be subjected to Christ, and He will be at the head, and He will be seen as the glory. And then He's going to turn around and take all things, and He's going to submit them to the Father so that the Father might be all in all in that day. And we're going to sit there in the pageantry and the awe of the eternal triune God and what He is doing. And we're going to be in absolute wonder. I'm going to finish the passage in 2 Thessalonians. And when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe. That word "in" is a really interesting word because we can't really, I mean, there's multiple meanings that it could mean. I'll tell you, one of the meanings it could mean is that we all, when Jesus Christ comes, we all go, wow, Jesus, You're amazing. And we admire Him and we glory in Him and we praise Him and we shout and we say hallelujah to our King. That's one of the things that it means. Or the other way is that He is going to be glorified among us, in our midst. So that it's not just that we are the ones praising Him, but that He is receiving an ocean of praise outside of us. And that He is being glorified because He has us like jewels in His crown. And it's because of us, not because of us, but because of what He has done in us, that He gets all the glory. Why do I say that? It's something, you go to the next phrase in verse 12. He says that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. In your life, the name of Jesus Christ will be glorified. And just like He is glorified, we are lifting Him up through what He has done through us. You are glorified in Him. And you receive glory because you're like, wow, I'm right here, and I'm getting all this. Does the realization that when we think of what union with Christ really means, that everything that's true for Jesus Christ will be true for me, and Jesus Christ will be lifted up, and we are going to be lifted up with Him. And all the honor and all the accolades that He gets, I just pour all over us too. Just an amazing reality of what God has planned for us and ultimately through us for Jesus Christ. This is a salvation to look forward to. God has preserved us and kept us for this plan. You think God's going to let his people that he wants to put on display in his eternal purpose slip away? He says, nope, you are guarded by the power of God until that day. You know what that means? It means that it's not until you die. Because when you die, you're going to be up in heaven and you're going to be, wow, you're going to be in the glory of the inheritance. But that's not what he says. You still need the preserving power of God because it's not till the last day of the revelation. Because you know what? You're only half of you gets to go to heaven when you die. Just your soul. Your body stays here. And God is going to preserve your body until the resurrection so that you are brought into this place of glory. And it's not just a one part, it's actually both parts, soul and spirit and body, are to be preserved blameless unto that day. And so it's a beautiful thing that God, may God help us to live for that future. This is the salvation that we await. And God has secured it for us. This is the cause of our rejoicing. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the truth of your word. You've done it all. There's no ifs of whether your eternal purpose will be accomplished. You've purposed it for all of eternity. So, Father, we have great assurance that everything will be ready. Everything is ready until that day, and it's not waiting. Just at any moment, you can send forth your Son to receive us. We could be caught up in the air and taken to ever be with the Lord. And we will experience this eternal inheritance that you've planned for us. Father, we thank you. We don't deserve new life. We don't deserve a new hope. We don't deserve eternity. We don't deserve an inheritance. We don't deserve the security or the glory that is going to fall upon us because we are in Jesus Christ. Because it's all of grace. And so, Lord, that is why we are so thankful. It's not been earned, but it's been given to the undeserved. And so, Lord, may you help us to live our lives for this purpose. May nothing cause us to be beaten down. Lord, may we just continually look up to our certain and secure future. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you are dismissed.